Good morning and greetings to each one of you this morning. I just want to say happy Mother's Day as well. And I'm sure that many of you probably have connected with your mother this morning already. I'm guessing you sent them a text message or something that shows that you appreciate them. And some of you may not have your mother anymore either. I don't know. I don't know who all does and who doesn't. But if this morning was like yesterday morning, my mother is going to be laying on a recliner covered with a blanket, being fed by my sister and my dad. And you know, I just want to say, appreciate your mother while you have her. And I am delighted this morning to know that my mom has a testimony for Jesus. She does. She has a testimony for Jesus. And after she was no longer able to communicate, Dad found these papers that she wrote notes and verses and stuff on. And it's just very precious to me to see these, and because it would line right up with what we believe. We believe about Christ and His love to us and His forgiveness to us and His mercy and life to us and in us. She had a relationship with Christ, and I trust today that she is going to be going home with Him. And I don't know how this works. And her mind is gone. I mean, she understands nothing. She doesn't recognize anyone, but there she is. And where is she? Where is mom at? I don't know. That's a question I've wrestled with already. And you know, it's okay. I look at this whole thing. It's kind of like, how is it going to be in the end of life? I don't need to know that because I know whom I believe. I know whom I believe. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. It's my eternal life is in His hands. It's in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so mothers are a precious part of a relationship, especially when it comes to children. They are the ones who nurture. They're the ones who care. They're the ones who can kiss the pain away, right? I mean, they're there, and they take the little ones, and just a little love, it makes everything better. It just brings healing to it. And no, I know not all mothers are that way, but I'm not going to go there. I'm here this morning with encouragement. And as I thought of this day, my prayer was that I would share words today that would minister to the hearts of busy mothers. That would minister to the hearts of busy mothers. And now if you go into the animal world, there is very few male animals that will help take care of the young. And now there is one that is known for that. It is a fish in the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. And he's down there and he makes this bed. It's a pretty unique looking bed that he makes. And he gets it all ready. And then the female comes along. And she lays the eggs and off she goes. And then he takes care of it. He takes care of the eggs and the young. But in the animal world, it's not that way so much. Especially in the carnivore world, where oftentimes the mother has to protect her young from their own daddy because he'll come and kill them. That's happened over and over again. But mothers have this sense in them to protect and to nurture, to love and to care for these young ones that's in their hands. And I look at many of them here today, many young ones growing up. There's this documentary where this moose took. There was a grizzly bear was chasing a moose and her little mooseling. Is that what it is? What's a little moose and her baby? Calf. There you go. And they went running into the woods. And it wasn't long, and this mother moose came back out again, and this bear turned around and ran off. The mother was going to protect this her baby, this little one, from this grizzly bear, and they're well known for their kicking, and so this bear knew it, and he said, there's easier lunch elsewhere. But that's what mothers do. Mothers love and mothers care. There's an instinct that God has put in the animal world and in us as well, where the mothers are the ones that are there for the children. And daddies are too, but they're more of the ones who protect and provide. The mothers are there as a nurturing for the children. And I just want to bless each one of you here this morning as we proceed with this, with these thoughts here. And I'd like for you to turn your Bibles into the same chapter that Delbert took us to this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3. I didn't know where he was going, and then he started right where I want to stop. And so today, my heart's desire, dear sisters, my heart's desire this morning is to see you encouraged, to see you have energy to go on again. And it's not like you may not have it here today, but I know that mothers get quite busy sometimes. So as they read these verses, don't let it stir your hearts. Let's just read through here, and we'll go through this message, and, and God will be glorified. And I also realize that not every mother here is busy, like some are. I have some friends who, they have what they call Irish twins. And I don't know if you know what that is, but there's two babies born the same year, just not the same day or the same month. And so she's busy. She has her hands full. She has, you know, lots of little children. And these mothers need encouragement. These mothers need hope. They don't need a whole list of things. And we could do that this morning. We could stand here and I could give you a list of things that you could do. And you could probably have a pretty normal home life if you did them. If you get up at 7 in the morning and you have your devotions to 7:30 and you get your children up and you have them all ready for breakfast by 8:30 and the laundry is on the line and you have a whole list of things. But mothers, you know all too well that these lists aren't what you need. You don't need a list of things. You need encouragement. You need hope. You need a reason to go on. And that is what I want to do here today. That is what I want to do. Verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that of the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold and or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner in the old times, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And I want to read one more verse here. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, or dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And I read the last verse to give balance to the first six verses here. And there's a word in the very first verse that says, likewise. Likewise. And so that means that there's something before this that we need to go back to, right? And so we go back into chapter 2. So wives, likewise. And we have here, and we have servants being subject to their masters. And then we have the example of Christ here that is laid out for us. And in whom was no sin. And he laid down his life. And he laid down his life for us. And so this is what it's referring to. But verse 7 has a likewise as well. Verse 7 has a likewise as well. And it's referring back to the same thing. It goes back there. And so we must then, in this case, we can put both men and women in here. And there is something on display here that is beautiful for unto God, but it's also attractive to those around us. There's a virtuous and a pure lifestyle on display here. And it's coupled with reverence for each other and unto God. Do we understand that? Do we see where we're going here today? This is not about women. This is not about wives being in subjection. I mean, if we don't have enough here, we can go to Proverbs 31. And lady, can you see it now? Do you see where you need to go? Do you see where you need to be? You need to be right here. The Bible gives us that direction. You need to be here. And if that's not enough, we can go to Ephesians. And these verses get used to beat women in subjection. And they put them into shame and guilt. And I've done that to my wife to a degree. And I've used the word of God. It says right here. Let's go on a little further here. These verses aren't talking about just about Sarah. There's an Abraham involved here too. There's an Abraham involved in these verses as well. And so before I forget, let's bow and pray. Father, we truly are grateful this morning to be able to come to you. And Father, we come in our guilt, and we come in our shame, and we come in the wrong thoughts and the wrong attitudes that we have. And Lord, we like to look good on Sunday, and we like to think that all is well. And then yet inside sometimes there's things that are unholy and ungodly. There are things that militate against God. And Father, today as we go through here, Lord, we don't need the rod of correction, Father. We need the oil of joy. We need the oil poured out of a horn onto the wounds, Father. We need your life to come and flow here, God. Father, each one of us are needy before you today. Each one of us needs you, God. From the oldest to the youngest here, God, there's none exempt, Lord. And we need God to come and move in our hearts. We need God to come and stir us up and change us, oh God. And Father, change those unholy things in us and to bring holy life to it, Father. And Father, as I go through here today, would we all be encouraged, Father, to move forward, Father, in a right and proper perspective of husbands and wives dwelling together, raising little children, raising little daughters of Sarah, raising sons of Abraham. Lord, that is our goal as parents and as godly parents. We want to have a godly seed, one that comes after you and follows God, one who surpasses us and who is not afraid to go do things that's greater than what their parents did. And that is my prayer here today, that your Holy Spirit would move among us in such a way and stir us up, oh God. We bless you for that. We just thank you that you are here. We know that you are here. And so we just thank you for that. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. And so as I mentioned, this is not just about ladies. And I think sometimes we as men, we get into our little hot air balloon and we blow a little hot air and we take off and we go up and we get so far up there, we get out of touch with reality and what's going on with mom. And we have these ideals of what needs to happen in the family, and it's not working out that way. And I think it's time we shut off some of that hot air and we come back down again. We touch in with reality here, and we say, what can I do to help you? And we do that. We have these great big ideals of what looks right and what needs to happen. And I tell you, there's a whole lot of stuff that goes on in a mother's life in a day's time. And I just take off of work for one day, and I'm at home and teaching the children. And you know what? When are you ever going to learn these things? We've told you now four times how to do this problem. Why can't you do it? And you know, the patience is in a mother is marvelous. It really is amazing how a mother has patience that it goes beyond a man. And I'm not saying that thing to excuse us. I'm not saying that to give us an excuse. I'm saying that we need to learn from that. But a mother goes through a tremendous amount of things in one day in the feeding and the raising of a family. And they need support of a man. They need a man who's fully behind them. A man who supports them in every aspect of their life. And then comes behind and picks up the pieces maybe that didn't happen that day. And the laundry might not be done. But that's all right. That's all right. And as we look at these verses here, I just want to go back I really don't know that we need to talk about the first couple verses too much, but these things, this thing in verse 2, though, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, you know, these holy characteristics in these verses, these holy words here, these characteristics here are a part of my life, ought to be just as much as they are part of her life. They apply to me just as much as they apply to them. And now we say this is written to women, and really it is. But you can find these concepts everywhere else in Scripture of meekness and gentleness that belongs to the Christian. That's a part of the Christian's life, is meekness and gentleness. And so now as we both are in here, let's go forward here. And let's go to verses 3 and 4. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, which is in the sight of God a great price. And that's going to be my focus really for the remainder of the service, is that verse right there. Is this meek and quiet spirit, this inner man that God is looking to. And I shared my heart this morning. You heard me. You heard what went on in the heart of Dan this morning. And what happens in here sometimes when I come to church and it looks right and it looks good and it looks holy. And I have a face on, but yet inside there's things that militate against that very thing. And so as we think of daughters of Sarah, that's the title of the message this morning, and we think of daughters of Sarah. When you think of these virtuous women, these holy women that everybody wants one of those. And I just had to think of you young men. One day, Lord willing, you're going to be looking for a daughter of Sarah. You're going to be looking for someone to marry. And you're not going to look for just anybody out there. You want someone who is going to stand beside you. Someone who has character. Someone who is virtuous and has is known for their ability to handle life in a good way. And that's very good. That is very proper. But I beg you, be that kind of person. Be that kind of person. And you're looking for that in your spouse. Be that kind of person. And young ladies, same to you. Same to you. Be that kind of person. Virtuous. Careful. And I will stop now with that with you. But as I think of this, I think of my daughters, these verses, and I have to say that there's not hardly any other verse in all of Scripture that I think about more than verse 4. And I think of my beautiful daughters that I have, and they're growing up. And where are they going, and what am I doing today? What am I doing today to point them in this direction? What for choices am I making today? What for decisions am I making today that is going to point them in that direction? I can't promise that they'll get there. But what am I doing today that will help them along in that way? Those are things that I think about a lot. And to be honest with you, I don't think of my wife when I think of these verses. Not that she's not there. I'm not saying that. But if we're going to start with the wife, we've started too late. We have started too late. If we want daughters of Sarah and we want holy women in the church, we've started too late. And that's why then I want to just take the first half of this message and talk to us men. Us men have a great deal to do with raising daughters of Sarah. We have a lot to do with that whole thing. And the things that are of value to us, the things that we value, is going to affect that outcome. And I tell you, this little shutdown that we've had has brought some of that to light. Our life of just flowing along and doing what we want has come to a halt. And it's not been real good for all of us in that way. But it causes me to see, though, that the life that I have been living, wake up. There is something more here. It's more than just always going to work and coming home. It's more than just living my life the way it was normally. There's more to it than that. What am I teaching them? If I want them to grow up to have a meek and quiet spirit, then the affluent life that I live today must change. There must be something that I instill into their life, because I'm telling them that whatever they want, it's okay to have it. Daddy does. It's okay to have it, whatever they want. And so now they grow up and they get married, and they expect the same thing from their husband. They expect the same thing. How do we instill to them in the middle of this land of milk and honey that God, that Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ is of the greatest importance in their life, and He is the highest thing, and there is nothing of value upon this earth that is attainable to us that is worth more than this relationship with Christ. That Christ is the highest, and they're not going to pick it up by me telling them that. They're not going to learn it by me going to Kayla, you know what, this thing is where it's at. It's in Jesus, and this is where it must be. It's in how I live my life. It's in how the decisions that I make, and how I handle and treat them. And no, I want to back up. It's not even so much in that. Yes, there is a part of that. But it's in the decisions that I make today, in how I choose to live my life. And are others more valuable than, is it more worth to me to go help this person over here and then going on this trip? Is it, you know, what is of value here in my life? What to instill into their life, this thing? It's a burden upon my heart, dear people, for my daughters, to raise them up to be godly young women, women that love the Lord. I pray often for them in that way, that they would grow up to pass mom and dad in their love for God, that they would grow up to have a relationship with Christ that a man can just, they're behind their husband. And I pray for a godly young husband for them, and that they would come together to the honor and glory of God. Daughters of Sarah. The hidden man of the heart, the meek and quiet spirit. And I don't know where I'm at here. Okay, I want to start with Abraham. And I had said that there is more than just Sarah in this verse here. As you read, it talks about, in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And she called him Lord in the case there where when the angels came, and she said, "Shall I have pleasure with my Lord?" as she laughed to herself in the tent. "Shall I have pleasure with my Lord even now that he is old?" And she called him Lord in that point. But The point that I want to bring out with this is she had reason to call him Lord. She had a man who was worthy of calling Lord, if you will. And she had a husband who walked with God. And everywhere he went, he built altars unto God. He worshiped the Most High God. He didn't wait for the breaking of the day when it came time to take his son Isaac to the mountain. There was swift obedience in his life. Sarah knew that Abraham was going to follow God and that nothing was going to detract him from it because he was a man that followed God. And so she had a sure foundation to follow after. And so here we have a wife who has the reality of a strong husband, of a sure husband, of a faithful husband that she can always come back to. And that just that thing by itself is a tremendous foundation in a woman's life in order for them to walk forward in confidence. Because I believe that a woman needs security in that area. They really do. They need to know that man they married to you, they can trust him in every aspect of life and that he will be there for them. And when that is the case, they can rest. Their mind is not always consumed with what's going on and are we going to have a home tonight and is he going to be here? And there's many other things you could put in there. But she is resting, and in that resting, she is able then to function as a mother to her children. And that's what needs to take place. That needs to take place in her life. She needs to have that assurance that all is well. All is well. We must provide that as men. We must be faithful followers of God. And you know, sometimes these followings of God take us away from them a bit. I mean, they do. I mean, we're not with them. I'm not with her like other men might be. I mean, I'm out doing some other things, and that's okay, and she understands that. But yet, there's a trust and an assurance that everything is all is well in her life. All is well. And as I think of the verses in Romans, of Abraham, the verses in Romans that is used of Abraham, how he was sure of God. He was sure of who God was, and he staggered not at the promises of God. And he looked at them, and he was sure that God was able to perform. And he hoped against hope. And we have all these verses about Abraham there that are powerful verses for us to look at. And also it tells us more of the character of who Abraham was. And we like verses like that. We like verses like that, but yet the church at large, and I'm not saying here, I think we have done quite well as men, but yet, you know, we can all look at ourselves and see what's going on, and maybe we can improve some things. But the church at large, we like verses like this. We talk about Abraham, but then over here in 1 Peter, where there is this thing about Sarah, we use those things as a weapon. But over here, Abraham, and over there, Sarah, and no, they were one. They were one. They were married together. And the reason for one is because of the other. I really feel it is. And so as Sarah was sure of who Abraham was in his faithfulness to God, she was able to walk forward in her motherly duties in being that kind of wife. We all want Proverbs 31 wives, don't we? We all do. We all do. But they want godly husbands who trust the Lord. They want godly husbands who trust the Lord, who they can follow after. So, yes, Abraham was a follower of God. Abraham was a lover of God. But the character of Abraham was in such a way that caused him to be written in Scripture really like no other man. I mean, his lifestyle or his way of life. And so the character of us today is of utmost importance too. And again, like this morning, like I was saying earlier, it is what is in you that comes out. That is really who you are. The inner man. I can hide this morning. I can shake hands with the ones that we're at odds with. And we can shake hands with them. We can say, I love you. And that's really not the case. See, that's not truly who I am. And that's terrible. That is unholy. That is a terrible place to be. But this character that is within us is what comes out. Is the hidden man of the heart. The quietness and the carefulness that is within us. And there's a verse in Isaiah chapter 35. It says this, And a highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. And you know what? As wayfaring men, that's what I want to talk about here. Now is we tend to forget that's exactly what we are. We tend to forget we're pilgrims and strangers upon this earth. We're wayfaring men. And this road, this highway of holiness, takes us through a city, as John Bunyan describes it, of Vanity Fair. And in this city, they're having a fair all year long. And I tell you, the wares that is in this fair that call out to us, the glory and the glamour. And I have to think of my girls. And if you're a woman in this world, you have to dress and live in such a way. There's a slot that we have made, or the world has made, that a woman needs to be there. A woman needs to be beautiful. She needs to be decorated. She needs to be covered with earrings. And there needs to be a certain dress that she needs to wear. And the world has made that for the women. And so how do I teach my girls as we're going through this fair that is not where they need to be? That is not for them. But yet, dearly beloved, there's so many that go through this city and they stop and they look at what the wares are. They stop and they're enticed by the things that they have to offer. Dearly beloved, how can we see that this Christ, that this hope of eternal life that we have is greater than a fancy haircut? It's greater than the makeup. It's greater than the ado of the world. The Christ, this relationship that we have with God, but we're willing to sacrifice that relationship with God. We're willing to sacrifice it with all kinds of glitz and glamour. And dearly beloved, we cannot live there. We may not be there. If the heart is there, then it needs to change. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And as men, and I want to be very careful here this morning. So I'll just speak about myself here, right? I don't want to speak about you this morning. But why do numbers impress us so much? Why is it why do likes on Facebook do something to my being that just kind of lifts me up just a little bit? And why is it that I asked the question, how many people were in your church today? And they're the 62. And then, we had 165. And so numbers impress us. They really do. We're impressed with how many acres do you have? How many cows do you milk? Numbers impress us, and they ought not to do that because they don't impress God. Numbers don't impress God. And in all of this, we look to do grand things. We look for big things to happen in our life. But you know what God is looking for? God is looking for small things to happen in our life. God is looking for a broken heart before Him. He's looking for a man who is broken. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you have builded unto me? Where is the place of my rest? All these things have my hand made. All these things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. And he's not going to look anywhere else. To this man will I look, who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. God isn't impressed with numbers. And the 1,000 cattle on the hill are his. And you know what? The hills are his too. And the hills are his. And he's looking for a man who is broken and contrite before him. And as we go through this life, And as I, as a dad, go through this life, my girls are not going to, very likely not going to follow me if all I have is words. If I'm not broken before God, what do I have to offer them? If I'm not broken and contrite before God, and that's what He's looking for. He's not going to look anywhere else for any other thing except to the poor and contrite one. That's what He's looking for. And it seems as though we're talking about Mother's Day here, and we're way out over here now. And what are we doing over here? Except to say that we are here, and there is a concept of the next generation that is found in what I'm talking about here today that must be a part of my life for this next generation to be raised up as godly young men and women. And so I just say that for you to follow me as where I'm going here. And the Pharisee and the publican, and I get to be that way so much. I just the other day I saw someone, and I got this thought in my mind, and they were in the temple praying, and he said, "I thank you, God, that I am not like other men." And you know, when I'm at odds with my brother, that's really what I'm saying. I thank you, God, that I'm not like he is. I don't really need him. I don't really need him in my life. You see, if great events and great things is where it's at, then Paul missed it. He really missed it, because he was well on his way of being a great person, a young leader. He probably was on his way to be the youngest leader of that whole group. I mean, he was well on his way to doing that, but he said, it's not worth it. I have found a pearl of greater price. It is worth more than following after these things. And right here we have it. A pearl of greater price. A pearl of greater price. And I pursue things in this life. And I pursue things at their expense at times. I'm teaching them something. I'm teaching them that this thing is worth more. You know, the other day, yesterday I was studying. Elena came in and she had a game in her hand. I said, Daddy, can we play a game? You know, I'm in the middle of studying here. And I said, you know what? Get it ready. I'll play with you. And we did. I stopped my study and I played a game with her. But those are things that we need to look at. But if I would have said, no, I'm studying, go on out of here, it tells her something. It tells her there's value I'm placing here that's greater than you. And yes, there are things we do that they're not always involved in. There's things we do that they can't be a part of. But in the attitude that I do it, in the character that I do it, really displays a huge part of who I of my value system to them. And you know, I think it affects their life pretty greatly in the future as well. How the outcome of their life, I think, is affected bigger than what we anticipate. And so I'm done with that. I'm now done with the men. And I feel like I was a little hard here. I don't want to be that way. I want to be careful. But men, we have a big role to play in this thing. If we want daughters, if we want women who are Proverbs 31, then we need to live in such a way that they can be that. I know they're supposed to be that whether we live that way or not. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, men, we're called to something. We're called to something greater. And so let's do it, dear men, let's do it. So I just now want to turn back to this and just a few thoughts, just a few practical things for the ladies. And so over the years, there has been a number of times where we have talked, Melinda and I have talked to different couples, and as we talk to these couples, they would share some of their struggles. We have, you know, our friendship would grow, and we'd talk about things, and it is very seldom, dear ladies, it is very seldom that these women weren't struggling to find value in who they are, to find value in the place in their life of where they are. And in being a mother, in changing diapers and fixing food and in getting the work done around the home, I'm of no value to the kingdom of God, I've heard one say. That she's really doing nothing for the kingdom of God. And all I'm doing is changing diapers. How can I change the world if all I'm doing is changing diapers? I told her that she is perfectly in her place. And by changing these diapers, she's raising up the next president. She's raising up the next preacher. She's raising up, she's nurturing these young ones. And so I just want to encourage you to find value in right exactly where you're at. I'm not saying, you know, I'm just, these points I didn't pick out because I thought of any certain one. It's just an encouragement to you to find value in who you are. Just simply in your role as a mother. And you wash the same pair of pants now 30 times, and it's dirty again, it's back in the laundry. But you know what? It's a part of your life, and you're doing exactly what God has called you to do. You're doing exactly what God has called you to do, and that is to wash those pants, and to do it over and over again, and have the food ready, and to do your job as a mother in that way. and don't let what other people think of you define you. I don't know if you got that or not. But don't let what other people think of you define who you are. Let me say it another way. Don't let what you think other people are thinking of you define who you are. And there's many people who get caught up with this thing of, what are they thinking? What is the neighbor thinking of me as she has her laundry on the line at 7:30 and mine is not even out yet? And so we get caught up in this thing we get all worked up in what other people may be thinking. And I'll just tell you the truth. They're not thinking that. They're wondering what you're thinking about them. And so I just found much comfort in that, and I've already told it kind of sarcastically. But I said, I quit worrying about what other people think of me, because there's enough other people worrying about what I'm doing that base is now covered. And so I can go on to do other things now. And so I stopped doing that. But you know, I used to do that. My mind was consumed with what other people think. And the no value or the less than idea is not a rare idea. There's two people that I thought to be leaders in their group. I had respect for them as leaders in their group from the outside looking in. Two people came to me and said, Dan, I feel like I am less than the rest of them. I just don't have a sense of self-worth in this group here. There is others who could do it better than I can. And I'm saying, you know what? This is strange, because from the outside looking in, you were the leader. You were the one that was going ahead. And so don't think about those kind of things. Don't let that take up any space in your mind at all of what other people may be thinking. And even if they are, that's all right. They need someone to think about, and you might as well be the one. And so just let them think about you, but just live your life. Live your life. What they do doesn't change who you are. And furthermore, just think of, I don't know who I could use here, maybe Doug's and Aaron's. You're right beside each other. And so now you have these two couples here, and Aaron and Doug are different. Actually, they're about the opposite as Charlene and Keturah are. So they're about the opposite of each other as you can get, really. I mean, Aaron, he's a little bit more forward than some, but what I'm saying is this, okay, so now, how can you take and a lady, you look at another, Charlene looks at Keturah, and Keturah, she's just out there, she's doing things, and Charlene wonders why in the world she's not doing that. Well, it's because, for one, you're a way different person. You are not the same as her. And so we spend a lot of time trying to be like other people that we are not even close like unto. And Doug and Aaron are quite different too, and so you have an influence of a husband, and you have an influence of a husband. Now go back another generation, you have an influence of mom and dad in your life, school teachers, and there is many, many, many things that come into this area of why am I not like someone else. And so I'm just saying this to say that, you know what, you're different. You're not expected to be the same. You're not. You're not expected to be the same. And so you should not entertain those thoughts. Just let them write, you know what, let them go. And it's not the spotless house and the beautiful everything that makes a child happy anyhow. You know what? It's the watermelon juice dripping off of their chin out in the yard. It's the push on the swing. It's those little things in their life that they're going to remember anyhow. It's not the clean windows. It's not the beautiful furniture. You know, we got to put a new floor in our house. And this was a nice floor. And you know what? Children, stop. Careful. You're scratching the floor. And you can't do it this way in here. You can't ride your rollerblades up here. You got to be careful. And guess what? After a while, you say, you know what? It's not worth it. Tear it up. I mean, that's what it's there for. It's a floor. This floor ain't going to be there in 30 years. My children are. This floor ain't. And so we view things different. We see things differently than we used to, because they are really the ones that are the most importance here. And I say that in the proper perspective. I'm using them compared to a floor, right? They're more important than the floor. I mean, am I? Is that right? Would you say amen to that? Okay, thank you. And you know, sometimes the to-do list does get big, and that's a reality, and things need to get done. And sometimes that list is a little over the top. You know, it's just way more than we can do, and it consumes our mind. And it really slows us down from actually accomplishing things, right? So when you have your mind so full of stuff that you don't get as much done as you could otherwise. And about 4 years ago, I was way behind on work. I had a schedule. Doug, I don't anymore. I used to have a schedule. I don't. I just do it as it comes. And so I had this schedule, and I was way behind. And you know, this thing kind of worked on me. It just was always in the back of my mind. I need to get more work done. I need to be able to, you know, catch up, get ahead. And one day I went to Melinda and I just said, I'm all caught up. And she looked at me like I was strange, and I probably was. But I said, I'm caught up, all caught up with my work. I'm caught up. And you know what? It didn't change anything with my work. But it sure cleared up about 3 gigabytes of space in my mind I could use for other things then. And you know, and seriously, it did. It changed my mindset. No, I didn't just slow down and go on a trip somewhere. But fretting didn't change it either. Fretting didn't make this thing go any quicker. And now I was more free, and I was definitely more happy because I was caught up, you see? And it's just amazing how that works. And so in your schedule, yes, be careful with that one. just be caught up all the time. It's a good way to be. I've never been behind since, and so that's great. But okay, one more. Your mistakes and failures. You know what? Can you raise your hands, dear ladies, if you've ever made a mistake? Just one? Yeah, two or three or four. I don't care. There you go. And you know, there is nobody here that hasn't made a mistake. And there's no one here that expects you to do everything right all the time. If they do, they're unreasonable. If they expect you to get it right every time, and so now what do you do with them? What do you do when you make a mistake? You know, sometimes it's like in my own life with the children, and I told her I'm going to use her and I in this situation, so I can't talk for you, but I can talk for us. But you know, you wonder if you've scarred them for their life in the things that you say and do to them, and you hope they turn out all right and they're able to breathe for the next, you know, years that they need to live, and we haven't hurt them that bad yet in how we have treated them. And you know, if you would add up, dear lady, if you would add up all the things that I've done to my children in a wrong way, if you would add all those things up, you would have reason to think that they're going to get upset and bitter at Dad, and they're going to leave. And there's no reason for them to follow after Dad. There's no reason for them to come and follow Dad. And why should they do it with all the wrong words that I said? And just last week, I had I don't know what happened, but you know what? I snapped at my wife, and the children were short cuffed to their, and I send them off, and they went to do their thing. And this was just last week. Yes, that's me. Just last week, I did that. And you know, can't help but think of David when I think of some of these things here. David was a bloody man. He was an adulterous man. He killed a man for selfish reasons. David did many things. He wanted to build a temple for God, but God said, "You can't do it. I ain't going to let you do it." But there was something about David that was very attractive, and that was his quick repentance, his repentance before God. And now, before you haul me off to some kind of mental asylum for treating my children in a wrong way here, I need to tell you a story. But this past Easter Sunday morning, I took my children and my family, and I sat them down, and we had a communion service right there. We read a lot of scriptures concerning the blood and the wine and the bread, and we had this thing together. We had little grape juice cups, and we had crackers, and we sat down, and we had a little communion service there. And I explained to them why it was why we were doing this, why do we do this, and then I said, okay, so now I want you to sit on the couch all in a row, and I put Elena and Johanna and Kayla and Mom all in a row on the couch, and I said, I want to wash your feet, and so I went and I got a bowl of water. And I went to wash their feet. And so I took Elena and I washed her feet. And I dried them and I got her up and I prayed for her. And then I started with Johanna. And we weren't very long into this thing. Then Mama was starting to melt down a little bit. She this thing was touching her heart. And I washed Johanna's feet. Then I washed Kayla's feet and prayed for her. And I got to Mama. And I could hardly pray because I was crying too. And dearly beloved, if you had asked my daughters, what do they remember of Dad? They wouldn't pick out the wrong things I've said. They wouldn't pick out the hurts that I brought to their life. These are the things they remember. These are the holy things that they are going to remember about Mom and Dad. And I want to encourage you this morning, Mother, that it's not those things. It's not you are not a failure. You are not a failure. The only time you're a failure is when you choose not to be broken before God. When you choose to let these unbroken, hard law attitude come across and you control them in that way, and that's the only time you're going to lose your children, because you break your children's hearts when you're unbroken before God, when you're not this contrite person before the Holy Father. And one day there was a woman brought to Jesus, and there was a woman, these men that brought her brought stones with them, and after some conversation Jesus started writing on the ground, and one by one these men left, and he asked her, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" And you know, if I have any sense of reality here, we have to think that she was on her way to death. That this was where she was going. There was no way out of this one. The law said, if you're an adulterer, you're going to die. And there was no way out of this as she was brought forcibly into this situation. And so where are your accusers? And there is none. They all left. And neither do I condemn thee. And mother, this morning, that's exactly the same words Jesus is asking you. Jesus is asking you, where are thine accusers? And it's not your children. It's not your children. And God says, neither do I condemn thee. God isn't condemning you either. And so there's only one person left in this equation here. And that's you, dear mother, and you must forgive yourself. You must forgive yourself and walk on. You must forgive yourself and come before your children and say, I'm sorry I did this. I've done that many times. I've had to do that many times with my children, is come before them and say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have acted the way that I did. And those are the things that draw your children to yourself. Those are the things that draw your children to the way of faith. Because nobody is scared of that. No, nobody is scared of that attitude. Because that's the attitude of Christ to us. That's the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ to us. Neither do I condemn thee. No, I don't condemn you. Just come. Let's walk on together. This is taken care of. Now let's go on. Let's go on. Let's walk together. And why should my children follow me except I be that way? Why should they follow me? And I tell you, Delbert was asking us to share this morning. And I could have shared that story, but I was going to share it here. And that's where we need to be as parents. That's where we need to be as moms and dads. You see, dearly beloved, the beauty isn't in the perfection. The beauty is in the brokenness. The beauty is in the brokenness. That's what draws them unto yourself. And again, how can I stand before you this morning with animosity in my heart towards a brother? How can I do that and say that I'm broken before God? I can't do that. I must confess that thing. It must go. It must go away. We hold our children's hearts in our hands. And that's really the purpose of husbands and wives coming together, is so that there would be more little ones in this world. And how can we keep them from going through all these terrible things in life that cause them to go to so many different homes and so many unbroken relationships and so many things? What can I do today to make so that doesn't happen? I must be broken before God. God will look no other place except to there, to the one who's contrite and poor in spirit before God. That's the only place God's going to look for, a man. And that's what he's looking for. There is no other group of people quicker to forgive than children. You see, I have not one time yet to go to my children and say, I'm sorry for what I did. And they say, Dad, I don't believe it. Dad, I don't think so. Dad, I don't trust you anymore. No, Dad, you're okay. You're fine. It's okay. It wasn't that bad. I forgive you. Never a time yet that took place that didn't forgive me. And I have one more thing here for us men. But, ladies, as I was thinking about this message, I didn't want to call you women. Women is more of an object. Ladies is speaks of character. And so I refer to you as ladies here this morning. But they have this thing. And it's a strange thing. But they carry it with them most of the time. But it's this thing that controls their life to a degree. But it's this thing called hormones. And I don't know if you've ever noticed that. But these hormones, they carry them with them. And oftentimes they don't get along either. They're usually fighting about something. And these hormones cause them to do things that are maybe not what we like to see sometimes. I mean, they cause them to act in such a way that doesn't seem real loving to us at times. And I just want to say, men, and I've counseled other men in this already, to where just a dear couple close to us. But during that time, in the time when it seems like it's the most difficult to love your wife, just get right in there and give her a hug. Just get right in there and love her. She might snap at you a little bit, but that's all right. She doesn't mean it. I'm serious, though. They don't know why they're responding in this way. They don't know what's going on. Neither do we. But that's when they need our love the most. They need our love the most during that time. Delbert doesn't know what I'm talking about because that's so long gone. But that's all right. We'll get there eventually, Lord willing. But yes, this is a reality in women's lives, that this is a part of them. And so we love in spite of, because they don't mean it. Like I told this young man that his wife was just being ornery at him. And she probably doesn't really mean it. It's just something that's happening. And so we bless God for that. And so whether you're raising daughters of Abraham, daughters of Sarah or sons of Abraham, I just want to read a verse here in 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he's out to kill, steal, and destroy here. And he wants your children. He wants them. And so we bless God for his love to us and his provision to us. God has given us way more than we really need to get through this life. He's done more for us than we could ever ask or think. And so we bless God. So I just want to open it up if you have something you'd like to share. I don't have the time to do it right now.